All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 11. We finished up the olive tree discussion, his illustration there. And so we're just going to pick it up here. Today it's called this, the title, "This is All Israel Be Saved." That comes to verse 26. But let's just remind ourselves. My wife saw me put this slide up, the next couple slides, and she says, "Oh, you're going back to overcrowding them with words." So I'll try and do better next week. So hopefully you can see everything, although I guess it's overcrowded. But the one thing we just want to bring out is kind of we lead into these final verses in Romans 11. In that analogy, in that illustration of the olive tree, God has now brought the Gentiles into a near position to him. And we're going to read about this over in Ephesians 2. And there, he's placed them in the place of direct blessings. That's that olive tree. The blessings that come through Christ and his work on that cross. Now the Gentiles don't have to go through the nation of Israel. That's the way it worked in Israel's prophetic program. Now the Gentiles, for the Gentiles, is extending his blessings to them directly. They don't need to go through Israel. But he explains that to him. Paul praises that. Look at verse 13. "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." What a wonderful plan. What a wonderful purpose. God sending out his blessings now to the Gentiles apart from Israel through her fall. He's sending them out. He's working with them. Those who had been set aside, left in darkness, he wasn't working with. He's working with them. And he's praising God for that, but it can lead to an erroneous conclusion by the Gentiles that leads to Gentile arrogance. The idea that God has set aside, has cast away permanently the nation of Israel because of their rebellion and their sin and all that. And now God's all done with them. He couldn't work with Israel. He's come to us now. The Gentiles, we're a more promising group. We have more potential. See, that's just all a bunch of nonsense. That is what he's going to talk here about, Gentile arrogance. And of course, it's the core of most of historic Christianity. Most of historic Christianity, and even the small element of believing Christianity, say the body of Christ has replaced the nation of Israel. That is what Paul's talking about here. That is Gentile arrogance. God is not all done with Israel, and we're going to see in verse 26, he's going to come and summarize it all and say, all Israel will be saved. He will fulfill his plan and purpose with Israel. What he's doing among the Gentiles is not in place of that. They're not a better group of people. They're not a more promising, or they're not a people with more potential. He's just doing this now to on earth now to populate, I guess you could say, to make members for his body of Christ. And then he's going to use the body of Christ not to restore his glory on earth. That's what we would need to be doing if we replaced Israel. But we haven't replaced Israel. He's calling out now people to put into the body of Christ, and they're going to have a different purpose of reestablishing his glory in the heavenlies from Satan and his rebellious cohorts there that are in places of power and authority. We're going to be there. And then he's going to return to the nation of Israel, put her back in the place of direct blessing, move the Gentiles out in the place of indirect blessing, out in the darkness. An indirect blessing. He's going to return Israel when she believes, and he's going to make use of her and complete his prophetic program. So the point he makes in this illustration of the olive tree is that if the Gentiles continue in persistent rebellion against God and his word through Paul and unbelief, despising, we looked at all this last week, Romans 2:4, despising the riches of his goodness, God's mystery program will be complete, and he'll end the dispensation of grace. He'll cut out the Gentiles out of their privileged place of direct blessing, put them back out where they were before the mystery program, in the place of indirect blessings, out away from him. And he's going to remove them from that position. This has absolutely nothing to do with individual personal salvation. This only has to do with now he's working directly with the Gentiles. He's put him in the place of direct blessings, the olive tree. And he can, if they are persistent in their unbelief, which has been the case now for 2,000 years, they've been reading rebellious unbelief from the very days of Paul himself. See, they're no better than Israel. They're the same rebellious unbelief that Israel had, only now it's in response to God's word through Paul. Just read the book of Galatians, his letter to the Corinthians, his letter to the Thessalonians, which were a great assembly, but there were already errors, especially errors with reference to right division and understanding the place of prophecy, of God's prophetic program in relation to the God's mystery program. And these things are already creeping in. By the time you get to the end of his ministry, he writes to Timothy, and he says, all in Asia, that would be Asia Minor, all in Asia have turned away from me. And you know who is in Asia Minor? What assemblies were in Asia Minor? They're ones we generally say were the more mature, the ones who had come further, Ephesus and Colossae. They've already turned from him. And historic Christianity has been in persistent rebellion for 2,000 years. One day, God's long-suffering, the riches of his long-suffering is going to end. And because they continue, just as Israel continued to reject God's word and rebel against him in unbelief, so too the he'll eventually cut that out, cut them out of the place of direct blessings, put them back out in the place of indirect blessings, and replace, put Israel back in the olive tree, her olive tree. She's the one that the olive tree belongs to. God's just using that olive tree to reestablish, to provide the blessings to reestablish his glory on the earth. He's just using it now in this mystery program to get out of the earth a group of justified sinners that he can place in the body of Christ, and then he's going to take them to their heavenly positions and return Israel to her olive tree. She's the one in there first. And he'll just go back to the Israel, and the Gentiles will have to receive God's blessings through Israel instead of directly as they do now. So God's use of vessels, look at verse 20. He says here, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. The only reason the Gentiles are in this position is as long as is based on the basis of faith. And when they're persistently in unbelief, and that gets worse and worse and worse, like it did for Israel. Remember chapter 10, he sent all those messengers. And every time he sent a messenger, everything time he interacted with them, he intended his interactions to soften their hearts in faith and enlighten them. Instead, every time he interacted with them, it hardened their hearts and darkened them. So he says, I'm going to stop interacting with them for a while. And he sets them aside. Now he's brought the Gentiles in. And if they continue in an ever-increasing rebellious unbelief, he'll eventually his long-suffering will be over with them like it was for Israel, and he'll cut them out of that place, and he'll return to Israel. And Israel will respond the next time. They will believe, because he's going to pick it up with that believing remnant when he restarts his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. So it stands or fall based on faith. Unbelieving Gentiles, the bulk of Gentiles who persist in rebellion against God and rejection of his word and unbelief, will fall and return to being recipients of God's blessings. If they're standing by faith, what would make you fall? That persistent unbelief. And they'll fall and return to being recipients of God's blessings indirectly through the nation of Israel. Let's just look at an example of this. Go over to 2 Thessalonians, and maybe we can get a little bit of a picture of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's all kinds of prophecy stuff in here. I'm not bringing out all those details. I just want to kind of show you what he may be talking about here. Pick it up at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, now remember the Thessalonians, I guess we have to have a little background. They're getting confused about about when the rapture occurs and whether or not they'll be going through the time of wrath. You know, because historic Christianity, for the most part, has thrown away Paul's distinct apostleship, that confusion still reigns today. Of course, we know when we rightly divide the scriptures and understand Paul's distinct apostleship and his mystery program for the body of Christ, who has a heavenly role, then there's no confusion. Obviously, he's going to have to remove the body of Christ. He's going to recall his ambassadors to their heaven, to Christ, and be placed into their heavenly position. But there was people coming along following after Paul. He'd explained all this to the Thessalonians, and you had people following behind Paul, confusing them now, confusing God's two programs, making them say they're part of God's prophetic program. And if they're part of God's prophetic program, they're going through the time of wrath and because of persecution, and they're just all confused, and it's causing a lot of problems, a lot of anguish, just like it has for most of historic Christianity. So with that little bit of background, pick it up at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, that's that day of the Lord, the day of wrath, shall not come except there come a falling away. What did it say in Romans 11? It said these Gentiles are in the position they're in now because of faith. They stand by faith. Well, what would make them fall? Unbelief. No longer having faith. And here he talks about a falling away. Now, this isn't the same word for fall that he referred to in Israel, but this is a falling away. It's apostasy. It's leaving the truth that God gives to you, leaving it, setting aside, and going to something else. Apostatizing from God and His Word. And what is that today? To apostatize from God and His Word is to deny the distinct apostleship of Paul. And he says, verse 4, he talks about this man of sin revealed, except there be a coming away first. So there's going to be, a falling away first. And I would suggest, I know some people say that's the rapture, a falling away, kind of taken up in the rapture. What I think is that's referring to a falling away of the Gentiles out of their current position in that olive tree as recipients of direct blessings. And then they're going to be placed out in the place of indirect blessings, and they're going to be removed. The believing Gentiles in the body of Christ, as with Jews and Gentiles alike, and we'll look at that a little bit later, they're going to be raptured up. They're going to be removed. Unbelieving Gentiles will be fall away from their position of direct blessings, be put back out in Israel's prophetic program, as in the darkness, and receive God's blessings indirectly through Israel, and Israel will be restored to the olive tree in the group of that believing remnant. And when it gets to the end of that tribulation, that believing remnant and the nation of Israel is going to look on the one they pierced, and they're going to believe. They're going to fall on His grace. He's going to usher them into that kingdom. But now there has to be a falling away, apostasy, and that's leaving God's Word. That's what it means to have no longer believe. They leave that, they fall from the position, and now they're removed from the olive tree of direct blessings, put out to receive indirect blessing in God's prophetic program. And then he talks a little bit more here about the man of sin, the Antichrist, who, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all. He sits in the temple. He basically is going through things here with regard to that prophetic program, that 7-year tribulation period. Remember ye not? See, he told them all this. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And you know, he sounds a little exasperated. I told you that they should know these things. The same things most of Christianity doesn't know today are things that they should have known, the Thessalonians should have known, and everyone else should have known from Paul's teaching way back 2,000 years ago. And the reason they don't know it is because they've thrown away Paul's distinct apostleship. Let's go down to, I guess, so let's just read through down to verse 12 here. And now ye know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only, it was already in Paul's day, this mystery of iniquity, this apostasy has already begun to get roll along. Just read Corinthians and Galatians, as I said earlier. All in Asia Minor have turned away from him. It's already at work. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and then God's long suffering is going to end. And he's going to remove the Gentiles from that position, put Israel back in that position. Let's pick it up at verse 9. So now we're in the tribulation, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Gentiles now are placed back out there in the darkness to receive blessings indirectly through Israel, that believing remnant in that tribulation period. But there's going to be a big deception. There's going to be a deception program of Satan that's going to make it harder and harder for them. Verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, the wicked one, Satan, this man of sin, the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And he's going to end it at his coming. We've been reading about and talking about this in Matthew for a long time. Even him who is after the working of Satan with all, or we read that, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, but they receive, now this is the real point I was trying to get at, this falling away. This idea that they've apostatized from God's truth, which means they no longer believe it. That's going to cause them to fall away from this position he's talking about in Romans 11, but there's going to be even another falling away. Look at verse 10. And with deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here we have the playing out. There's going to be a falling away. I suggest that's a falling away in this dispensation of grace of the Gentiles. At the end of this dispensation of grace, the Gentiles are removed from the place of direct blessings that they've been enjoying for at least 2,000 years now. They, because of their unbelief, they'll be put back out in the darkness and would receive God's blessings indirectly through the nation of Israel. And that they're going to enter that tribulation period. That believing remnant is going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Paul taught them. Remember, this is just depending on how long a gap you think there is between the dispensation of grace and the beginning of the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period. I personally don't think it's very long. I think all the things that they say could happen can happen within weeks, months maybe. Some people say maybe a few years. But any way you look at it, even up to a few years, the Gentiles who have rejected Paul's gospel of grace and have now been put back in there out in the darkness in Israel's prophetic program, they're going to hear another gospel. They're going to hear the gospel of the kingdom. And if they reject that too, do you see how God's long suffering even carries over into the tribulation? They've rejected the gospel of grace that God's been directly trying to give them his blessings for 2,000 years. They've rejected that. He places them in Israel's prophetic program as in the place of indirect blessings. And now he's talking here about people who have refused to even believe the gospel of the kingdom. and they're consigned to perish. He's at the end of the road for them. They go through the wrath and the deception of Satan, and they will perish. But they that be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure. They didn't believe these people. Most of these people are going to have been there at the end of the dispensation of grace, and they refused to believe the gospel of grace, Paul's gospel. They enter into that tribulation period, and they reject Peter and the 12's gospel, the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And they're doubly, doubly guilty. And then that's the end of the road for them. Then they perish. They're going to perish and be consigned over. So that's what I think he's referring to here. And that's what these unbelieving Gentiles, they're going to be put. If we go back to Romans 11, they're going to be cut out as a recipients of God's direct blessings. They're going to be put out back in the darkness, but they can still receive God's blessings indirectly through Israel in that tribulation, which is represented by that believing remnant. And if they reject that, Thessalonians kind of finishes the picture, they reject that, they're consigned to perishing. They're consigned over to Satan. They've rejected the gospel of grace, and they've rejected the gospel of the kingdom. The believing Gentiles, however, we can't forget them. The believing Gentiles, which are the body of Christ, and we got to remember that this includes Jews and Gentiles, and you'll see why when we get a couple more verses here in Romans 11, they will stand and they will be removed via the rapture. And we won't look at that passage again, but that's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. All right, so that's where they're at now. That's where we stand as Gentiles, as the whole world, especially the Gentiles. He's put us in the place of direct blessings. It used to be we had to go through Israel. Now we can participate in them directly. This is a message of both hope and warning. To Israel, it's hope. When she responds to Jesus in faith, look down at verse 23, Romans 11, verse 23. And they also, that's the Israelites, Israel, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, that means if they start believing, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So it's a message of hope to them. He can regraft in the nation of Israel when she responds to Jesus Christ in faith, beginning with that believing remnant and culminating in the whole nation at the end of his second coming. He will bless them directly through Christ and their covenants. That's the nation of Israel. She'll be restored to her, the olive tree of direct blessing. She'll be put back in that place, and then she'll be the source of blessings to the Gentiles out there. Take those blessings out there. To the Gentiles, of course, this passage is a warning. There's no cause for Gentile arrogance. Israel stood or fell as the recipients of his direct blessings on the basis of faith. So too now the Gentiles stand or fall on the basis of faith as recipients of his direct blessings. Just as God cut Israel out of the place of his direct blessings because of unbelief, he can do the same thing with the Gentiles. And that's that whole olive tree kind of idea here that's going to culminate in the ending. Look at verse 25 now. Now he switches back, for I would not, brethren, that ye, remember we made a big deal out of the pronouns. He started out with the Gentiles, ye. Then for the olive tree analogy or olive tree illustration, he switched to the singular thou. And we looked at that. A lot of people commented on the Pope Mobile and the errant priest. Well, it's the same kind of idea. Paul is shouting for joy and magnifying God's work among the Gentiles. But then he stops, gets off out of his car, and he scolds a group of Gentiles, a singular group of Gentiles who might start thinking according to Gentile arrogance and think things like, we've replaced Israel. And he shakes his hand. And when he talks to that one person, is he really talking to that one person? Was the Pope, when he was scolding that liberation theology priest, was he really just talking to that one priest? No, he was talking to all his followers too, and everyone else who was associated with that errant theology. And was he just referring to them? What was it even more than that? He did it on national TV with millions of Catholics around the world watching. And so it was also a warning to all Catholics everywhere. That's what Paul's doing in Romans 11. He's praising what God's doing among the Gentiles. He's placed the Gentiles in the place of direct blessings. He's brought the Gentiles near to him through the work of Christ. But then he gets off his car, out of his car, and he scolds those thinking in a singular type of Gentile who thinks in terms of Gentile arrogance. And when he's scolding him, he's scolding all the other ones who think in accord with Gentile arrogance. And he's doing it here on the pages of Scripture that have been proclaimed in the most famous book in the history of the world. So he's warning all Christians, all Gentiles everywhere, about don't have Gentile arrogance. God's not all done with Israel. You haven't replaced them. He's going to complete his work with Israel. He will restart his prophetic program with the nation of Israel. They'll be saved as a whole. They'll be restored to the land. And as it says in verses 12 and 15, the result of that for the earth will be where it was riches, God's riches through the mystery program. It's going to be even more riches in that kingdom for the earth. Does God's, after 2,000 years in the mystery, does God's righteousness and knowledge cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? Is justice carried out perfectly and quickly? Is everything running according to God and his plan and purpose? Well, I don't even have to ask, right? We all know it's not. In that kingdom, it will. The earth will be restored to the glory of God. It'll be life from the dead, 11:15. And so we come to verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. God will pick up and return to the nation of Israel. One day all Israel will be saved. He's going to start with that believing remnant. He's going to turn them into his people, and he's going to call them out at the end. They're going to be a witness to Israel, the nation of Israel, and the nations throughout the world. The Israel is going to look on the one they pierced, and they are going to receive him in faith, fall on the grace resident in his Jehovah name, and he'll be able to usher them in that kingdom and bring them into the blessings of the kingdom, the blessings of that new covenant. And that's what Paul is going to list out next. Now, it's important. I don't know. Maybe we see the timeline. I go back to our timeline here. Here's Israel's, well, let's go to our timeline with the mystery program in here. Remember what I have up here? I guess you can't see it really good, but there's five mandates to the Davidic covenant. Remember what those are? We've been over that a few times. In the Davidic covenant, God promised that he himself would do what no other Israel, he himself would enter into the line of David, and through him do what no other Israelite was ever able to do. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And he promised Israel's national salvation package was at first. He's going to come and be their redeemer. That happened at the cross. He came, I will be your redeemer. And that's been fulfilled. He's done it. He's taken care of that at the cross. And now look what the next one is. If we follow the five mandates on our timeline here is the green dots. The next thing is for him to come and be their deliverer an avenger. Those are, that's really, those two mandates are kind of two sides of the same coin. If you just deliver somebody, let's say you see someone being mugged or something, and you run and you deliver them out of that mugging, and the muggers run away. But you've delivered them, but have you really solved the problem? No, right? Because the next day that guy might be walking by and the muggers might come back. And then they mug him again. What's to be totally saved from that situation? What do you got to do? You had to do what Dad's going to do here. You not only need to deliver the nation of Israel from her enemies, you need to destroy the enemies so they can't come back again. That's what the Lord Jesus is going to do. He's already fulfilled the mandate to be their Redeemer. He did that on the cross. He's going to return at that tribulation period and be their Deliverer and their Avenger. He's going to deliver His friends and destroy His enemies. Then He's going to usher them in the kingdom. And in that kingdom, He's going to be their King. And you can't quite see it here on the screen, but that's a B, and be their blesser in that kingdom. So you have the five mandates of the prophetic of the Davidic covenant. So now, without even looking at what Paul wrote, you should be able to figure out what Paul's going to write. And so now, let me just set it up. Just look here. If you already know before Paul wrote anything, the Lord Jesus has already fulfilled the mandate to be their Redeemer. Then they continue in their unbelief. God sets aside their program. He starts a new program through Paul, this mystery program. And Paul's explaining here when he restarts the program with Israel. What's the next mandate that needs to be fulfilled? When Paul talks about God restarting his prophetic program with Israel, what would you guess he's going to say? He's going to say, when God restarts his program with Israel, he's going to come and be their deliverer. Then he's going to come and be their avenger. Then he's going to come and be their, he's going to be their king and blesser. Now let's look at what Paul actually says. You could just figure that out when you understand right division and this mystery program, this interlude of grace, and then you see when he restarts that program, he's got to come back as a deliverer. He's got to continue that. Now look what it says here in verse 26. Romans 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. All right, so how's that going to be? He's already done the redemption. We've already guessed, well, even without reading Paul, we should be able to say, well, he's got to talk about the deliverance. And look what he talks about. As it is written, if Israel's going to be saved, and Jesus has already been their Redeemer, he's also got to come back and be their what? There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Paul is just going through the other mandates of the Davidic covenant. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from Israel. He's going to turn away ungodliness. He's going to turn away their enemies. Avenger. When Paul says he's going to restart his program with Israel, all Israel will be saved because he's going to fulfill the mandates of the Davidic covenant that haven't been fulfilled yet. He doesn't mention redemption because that's already occurred. Now Jesus is going to come back at his return, and he's going to be their deliverer. The deliverer shall come out of Zion, and he's going to be their avenger. He's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And now we have the kingdom and the blesser concept. He's going to usher them in. He's going to be there, usher them into that kingdom where he'll be their king. And that's going to kick in place that new covenant, the blessings of the new covenant, when he forgives Israel's national sins, usher them in that kingdom, be their king, and be their blesser. They'll go in and he'll bless them with the kingdom blessings. He'll bless them with new covenant blessings. He'll bless them with the blessings of the law. He's going to be their blesser. Paul goes through each of the remaining mandates of the Davidic covenant. And then that the Davidic covenant is Israel's national salvation package. If anyone are missing, it won't work. Redemption's already occurred. Now there's been a break. There's been a temporary postponement of Israel's, of God fulfilling Israel's program. Paul says when he goes to fulfill it, though, he's going to pick right up where he left off and finish off Israel's salvation package, that Davidic covenant. He's going to come. He's going to deliver them. He's going to destroy their enemies. He's going to usher them in that kingdom and be their king and their blesser. And that new covenant blessing, the key one there is forgiveness of Israel's national sins. So we have here, God's going to pick up fulfilling the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. Redeemer has already occurred. Deliverance and avengement will happen out of that. He'll carry them out of that tribulation period. And then the king and blesser in that kingdom. Paul just picks up and he completes what's left of that Davidic covenant. Now let's go ahead and read a little bit further here. Verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching election, they are beloved of the Father's sake. Israel, that is epitomized in that believing remnant that he talked about a little earlier in Romans 11, that's the God's elected group. He didn't elect who would be in the group. He didn't predetermine that. He predetermined he's going to have a group in Israel's prophetic program called the believing remnant. And everyone who believes, he'll put in that group. He comes, preaches the gospel of the kingdom, and anyone who believes that, he places into that elected group. He doesn't, and when every Israelite was born into the world, he doesn't take their birth certificate and say, I'm not going to save you, I'm going to save you, you're not going to believe, you're going to believe. He doesn't do that. The elected thing is the group. Everyone that meets its requirements, he'll place into it. And the requirements to be placed into God's elected group are that you have to believe God and His Word. And when you, through faith, He then places you, for Israel's prophetic program, He places them in that believing remnant, His elect group. For the today in the mystery program, it's the body of Christ. Everyone who believes the gospel of grace, He takes and puts in that elect group. And He's going to work in and through them. And it says here, they as a whole, concerning the gospels, they are enemies for your sakes. Now, this could be another point where the Gentiles might say, see, the Jews are enemies, but God's picked us because we're not His enemies. We're really great people, us Gentiles. But in fact, it's the exact opposite. If you know anything about what Paul's preaching is, what is God's purpose when it comes to explaining what He's doing today? If the simplest form Paul puts forth is that God is now displaying His righteousness in saving His enemies because He has no friends. That's what God's doing today. Today, every single person born into the world is born as ungodly sinners on enemy status before God because they're the natural sinful progeny of Adam. And what God is putting on display today is He's saving His enemies. So my point is, and Paul's point is, so don't be high-minded about that either. Don't think of the Jews as enemies as though you're not enemies. Everybody's God's enemies today. Everybody born in the world, that's what He's doing today. Let's go back to Romans 5. That's what He's doing today. Romans 5, verse 8. Well, let's begin a little earlier, and we'll see some more characteristics of who He's saving today. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There you have weak and ungodly people. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, weak, ungodly sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Weak, ungodly sinners on enemy status before God. That's who God is saving today. So when he says the Jews are enemies for the gospel's sake, the Gentiles are not to be high-minded because, notice I put it in all bold here, you were enemies too. That's what that makes the Jews the perfect ministry today, and as well as all other Gentiles, because that's what God's doing today. He's saving his enemies. It's a ministry opportunity. It's not a reason to be high-minded. They're the enemies, and I'm this great group. No, everybody's God's enemy. That's who he's saving today. That's what he's putting on display today. He has no friends. Jew, Israel, and the Gentile nations, Jew and Gentile alike, all came together hand in hand, arm in arm, and rebelled against God, striking their fist up in the face of God in rebellion against him. The whole world. And when he should have come and destroyed it, he instead came to save it. And he placed the Gentiles in the place of direct blessings, the whole world, but especially the Gentiles. And now he's sending his blessings to his enemies. So for the Gentiles, we're going to read here, it's a ministry opportunity. Why did he do this? Go back to, why did he, I guess we can, as long as we're heading back in Romans, let's go back to Romans 3. He has concluded all under sin. We should be, this is an opportunity to minister. That's what he's doing today. Our actual job, when Paul describes our Great Commission, it's not the Great Commission in Matthew or Mark or Luke. It's none of those Great Commissions. It's the Great Commission in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, we're in his ambassadors of reconciliation. We're supposed to preach. The whole world has been reconciled to God through Christ and his work on the cross. Now our job is to go out and say, be ye reconciled. You enemies, be reconciled on the basis of faith. The Jews, realizing the Jews now are on enemy status before God, doesn't say anything different, make them any worse than the Gentiles, because the Gentiles are on enemy status before God as well. The whole world is on enemy status before God. Therefore, let's not jump ahead. Therefore, they can participate in God's mercy that he's displaying now. All right, so let's look at another example. Why did God do this? He has concluded all, Jew and Gentile alike, in unbelief. Before we go back to Romans 11, go to Romans 3. Now, what do we have in Romans, especially the last part of Romans 2 and beginning of, a good slug of Romans 3? What's he talking about here? He's talking about Jewish arrogance. What's he talking about in Romans 11? Gentile arrogance. So here on this end of the epistle, he warns the Jews, don't be arrogant. And at the other end, in Romans 11, he says, tells the Gentiles, don't be arrogant. And look what he says here, verse 9. What then? This is Romans 3, verse 9, Jewish arrogance. What then? Are we better? That's the Jews. Are we better than they, the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Keep that in mind and then go back to Romans 11. And let's pick it up here. He says, so they were enemies for the gospel's sake, verse 29, but their love for the election's sake, for the Father's sake. And then he says, for the gifts of God, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's what chapter 9 through 11, he's not going to give up on Israel. He will fulfill his plan and purpose for Israel. Verse 30, for ye as in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Now, if that verse doesn't hit you in the face and knock you down, then you've thrown away right division. That you've thrown away Paul's distinct apostleship. Because if you know anything about your Bible, you know that every place else in the Bible, except the Pauline epistles, the Gentiles receive mercy through Israel's belief. The Gentiles receive blessing through Israel, with Israel and through her rise. Paul comes along, what God's doing today is apart from Israel and through her fall and in the context of her unbelief. Has to be a different program. Can't be the same thing he's talked about in the Old Testament, the gospel accounts, the ministry of Peter and the 12. Can't be. This is happening in the context of Israel's unbelief. But look what he says here. Verse 31. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. That's what I was saying a little bit earlier. Putting the Jews on enemy status isn't saying anything negative about them, really, because that's the status of the Gentiles as well. What God's done is he's put the Jews on the same level as the Gentiles. What he's done is he's placed the Jews on the same sinship status as the Gentiles. He's gathered together Jew and Gentile alike under sin. That's what we read in Romans 3:9. Now look what it says here, verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Jew and Gentile alike, that he might have. Now, why is he doing this? Because he's a mean ogre in the sky? Is he really a rough God? He's trying to get his pound of flesh out of us poor humans. Why does he do it? Why does he take the Jews now and put them on the same level, enemy level as the Gentiles? Why does he take Jew and Gentile alike and put them under sin? Why does he take Jew and Gentile alike and put in unbelief and gather them together? Why does he do that? So that he can condemn them? No, verse 32, that he might have mercy upon all. The point is, now Jew and Gentile alike can access the mercy God's dispensing today, especially through the Gentiles. They can access God's mercy, grace, peace, and all his blessings in the same way the Gentiles do it. They've been gathered together with the Gentiles. Galatians, they've been gathered together with the Gentiles, and they've been brought so that he can have mercy upon all. He can freely offer salvation to all. And Jews can access it the same way the Gentiles can access. On enemy status, as ungodly sinners, on enemy status before God. And he'll have mercy upon all, grace upon all. And he's done that so that he can have mercy upon all. Let's see what it looks like. This is important, too, for understanding that olive tree. He's put the whole world in that olive tree. And of course, it's predominantly Gentile world, so it's especially the Gentiles. But now he says at the end of chapter, he's put the Jews on the same position and level as the Gentiles. He's gathered them all and put them there into a source of direct blessing so he can have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile alike. And so now this is how it works. Romans 3. Romans 3, and here we see about the righteousness in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. If everyone is an enemy, if everyone is in unbelief, if everyone's under sin, then what's the only way anyone's going to get saved? It's by relying on the work of Christ and His cross. The faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, His faithful work on that cross for them. That's why He's gathered them all together under sin and unbelief, so that He can offer them His Son's work on that cross freely by grace through faith. And the point where this fits in the olive tree is He's put them all in that olive tree, the place of direct blessings, and now His righteousness, His redemption, His reconciliation, all the things He procured on that cross for ungodly sinners on enemy status before God, all those things now, verse 22, it says, are unto all. They go out to all. Everyone. All ungodly sinners on enemy status before God. But what makes you so that you can actually participate in them? Receive them, I guess would be the better word. Verse 22, they go, He's sending out His blessings directly to all sinners and enemies. And those, it says, who receive them, who participate them, are upon all them that believe. He's now sending out His blessings directly to all the Gentiles, all the Jews. He's gathered them all together in unbelief. He's gathered them all together under sin. They're all on enemy status before Him. And now He's just sending them the benefits of Christ's work on that cross to all of them. Without distinction, no difference, goes out to them all. And those who believe receive them, participate in them. It actually comes upon those who believe. That's what He's doing today. He's sending out His blessings directly to the world, especially the Gentiles, and the Jews have been placed on the same level and the same plane as the Gentiles. And now He's offering all His blessings, and they actually come upon, they actually are participated in, they're actually received by those who believe. By those who believe. Jew and Gentile alike. I guess we should read the next verse so all that falls in place. Verse 23. For all sinned, all have sinned. That's the way you're born. That's you've participated. You're the result of Adam's sinful humanity, part of Adam's sinful humanity. And because of that, you continually, now we go from the past tense to the present tense, and because of that, you come short of the glory of God. You continually come short of God's glory. Jew and Gentile alike, it makes no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jew and Gentile alike, they're all in the same place. Gentiles are enemies, and Jews, God's placed Jews on that level now as well, all together, gathered in unbelief, gathered under sin, so that He might offer all His mercy, His grace, the blessings that Christ made possible on that cross. They're big enough and numerous enough, quantity and quality and everything else, to include every single person born in the world. Those who actually receive it are those who believe and make and participate in it then. All right. We're going to go on to the next section here. And we're not going to have time to do this tonight, but let's just close by maybe look at this first one, and then I'll pick it up again next week here. But let's go over to Ephesians and close by looking at Ephesians, because it ties in with the verses following this olive tree illustration. Ephesians 2, And we'll go in greater detail this next week. But let's just close by looking at Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 13. And you see the same idea. Let's go ahead and read 11 to 13. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by them which are called circumcision. That's a derogatory term. The circumcision would be the Jews, the Israelites. The uncircumcision were those sinners of the Gentiles, dogs of the Gentiles, and the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So if we go back to our olive tree here, he's talking about in time past in God's prophetic program, the Gentiles were out here. They were out in darkness. They had no hope. They were without Christ, without God. They had no hope of their own. God wasn't directly working with them. The only way they could participate in God's blessings is basically they became a Jew, either and not completely if they were God-fearing Gentiles, where they associated with the Jews and followed some of their practices and teachings, or they would become full proselytes to Judaism, actually in their sight to become a Jew. That's how the Gentiles out in the darkness participated. They didn't have any hope of their own. God wasn't working with them directly. They weren't near to God. They would only get near to God when they went to Israel, through Israel. But now, verse 13, but now you don't have to do that. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are now made near by the blood of Christ. Now the Gentiles have been brought near. This is the mystery program. This is the but now. This is what God's doing now. Those Gentiles he didn't have direct dealings with in the past, he's now brought near through the personal work of Christ on that cross. And now he's extending to them, as Romans 3:22 says, he's extending to all the world. Jew and Gentile alike, they're on the same plane. They're all ungodly sinners on enemy status before God. He's gathered them all together in unbelief, under sin, so that he can extend his mercy to all. He's now sending out all the benefits of Christ's work on the cross directly to the world, especially the Gentiles. And they don't have to go through Israel. They don't have to go. It's not direct. They are direct recipients of it. And the Jews are placed on the same level, in the same category, in the same situation, so that he can show mercy to them too. They can participate in this mystery program with the body of Christ the same way the Gentiles do.